Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, and then consider a passage from Isaiah. In verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired diligently, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. This passage, which we spent some time on 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, or more, is a challenge for us to understand as believers today, as those who by faith have been saved by the grace of God through Christ alone, because of his sacrifice upon the cross, that all of the prophecies that were made about this work of the Messiah, about the promised Christ, about the promised Davidic King, Jesus our Lord, who is enthroned now in heaven, ruling and reigning until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, that those prophets, as they were giving the word of God, that now we look back upon, it is for us to look at those things according to 1 Peter and say, they were talking about our blessings. They were talking about the joy that we have. And this morning, I want us to look at one of the passages. And I have no idea if it's one of the hundreds of passages or one of the thousands of passages. I can't rule that out. But all of the Old Testament passages that speak about the work of Christ, it is now, to some degree, incumbent upon us to see how we can look at these prophecies and be challenged to rise up above the complacency that is often ours in the church. In other words, as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, saved by his grace, saved by his blood, saved by his mercy, as we today, as recipients of those blessings, who according to Ephesians, for us who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and who are commanded in Philippians and plenty of other places, some of which we'll look at today, we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Maybe it would be good for us to look at the prophets and say, maybe they can break me out of my doldrums. Maybe they can point to the things that I should say, I can't be quiet any longer. I can't stop singing praises to God. I do hope that we'll be challenged today to rise up above this complacency, above mundane lives that miss the glory of God in our midst, and understand the work of Christ is active in us. What then, what sort of people should we be? That being the case. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. And again, please remember, this is not just a sermon on this passage, but hopefully an exercise that we should all take and begin to apply when we see these prophecies about the grace that is ours in Christ. I want us to look back upon it and ask ourselves how. How do these things apply to us, and how must we be different based upon this? So in Isaiah 52, let me read to you beginning in verse 7. Again, we could read all of it, but just for our time today, let's look in verse 7. I'd love to go back to verse 1. Awake, awake, and hopefully by the end of this time you'll be thinking, yeah, we should have gone back to verse 1. And since we didn't today, let's do it on our own this week. But I'll start in verse 7. Remember from 1 Peter, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched these things. They inquired carefully, wondering about the things we now know. In verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. You shall not go out in haste. You shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. Remember, this is just before Isaiah 53. My servant, who is Jesus our Lord. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Father, give us understanding of your word today. Help us, Father, to apply it rightly, truthfully, and to see the rightful fulfillment of these things in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. The passage begins in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Challenge for us here today is this. Do you know what this is talking about? Do you believe we live in the time of this fulfillment? It sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? I mean, just there's going to be somebody leaping over the mountains proclaiming good news. And I think we don't even live around mountains. How are we supposed to see this? Well, there's a specific mountain listed there, Mount Zion, something Hebrews says you, dear believer, have come to through faith. This hope of God's redemption and salvation and victory will go forth from Mount Zion to the utter ends of the earth is referenced in this passage. Other places that we've seen in Isaiah lately on Wednesday night talking about how this good news goes from the mountains all the way down to the very coastlands by the sea. It will go forth to everywhere. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, great joy, who publishes salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. For a moment, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want to just tell you, this is where we just finished up, I think in the last month or so, over the last 3, 4, 5 weeks, what local high schools or colleges refer to as homecoming. And maybe you have been to, maybe you went to this year, a homecoming parade or a parade of any sort. And if you're like me, sometimes you wonder, just where did these traditions come from that we do? You've got marching bands and you've got people, well, first of all, marching. And then you have these parades and floats in the parade, and they have these flowers on them and these petals going elsewhere? Well, they come from ancient tradition, not of athletic events, but when armies marched into enemy territory and were victorious. And as they were victorious, this is kind of a gruesome scene, because their victory came at the expense of the armies that they killed along the way. Again, a gruesome picture here. We've looked in Colossians at this idea of this public spectacle, which in the Greek word is the word trophos. And we've looked at this before to see that in the ancient world, in these ancient wars, they would go out and take the armor off of those men that they've killed or that they've imprisoned, and they would set the enemy's armor up in what appears to be a statue, the breastplate here, the sword off to the side, the armaments hanging off of it, where it looks like what would be set forth, and today we would use the word trophy. You look at ancient coins, you see those things, and they would do it as I think the ESV uses, a public spectacle, that they have just been conquered and that their army is victorious. Again, kind of a gruesome picture, but a display of the power of a victorious king and kingdom. Well, in 2 Corinthians, we see a little different picture here, but the same warfare being shown. And in chapter 2, verse 14, instead of the word trophos or trophy, we see the word that would be literally translated for us, a parade. Think you saw a parade in Scripture before? It's here. But not like the homecoming that happens here in the Midwest. This is marching through a town that has just been conquered. And the issue is, those who have just been conquered, and it hasn't been cleaned up yet. There are fallen enemies still in the streets of this parade. And if you know anything about dead bodies, human or otherwise, it's the most horrific, offensive smell you can encounter. The smell of death in the streets. And an opposing army would go through in victory, and do you know why they started throwing flower petals? It helped with the stench. You can imagine if you were on the losing side of this, if your community had just been conquered, your loved ones dead and dying, decaying, how offensive this would be. How you would remember this stench, and it would just be the most horrific thing to you. But from the other side, it's victory. Now, in human warfare, I can't tell you in what you just envisioned which side was the righteous side or the unrighteous side, but in God's plan, it's very clear. There is the righteous, holy God and Jesus Christ, the righteous victor. And all of those who oppose him in dishonor, who oppose him as they cast down and are at enmities with him, cast down his glories, they are the ones being conquered here. This passage in 2 Corinthians ties all of this together by talking about the gospel itself being proclaimed. And just as we read from Isaiah, how beautiful in the mountains are those who proclaim this good news. Now listen here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, a victory parade, literally. And through us spreads, now tying this into other passages and back to Isaiah, we're publishing good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. He leads us in a triumphal procession, a parade, and a victorious parade, and through us spreads the fragrance. There's the rose petal, so to speak, in this metaphor, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That should be a sweet smelling fragrance. That should be something that we rejoice in. Like, oh, I want that fragrance. I want that joy. I want the good news of this gospel of peace spread about. It is to us the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Verse 16, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. So here's the glorious thing. If you've been saved in Christ, if you are proclaiming the gospel, you are like those who in Isaiah are just leaping, proclaiming the good news of the gospel and the victory of God. And in 2 Corinthians, it can be said that as we are proclaiming this gospel and other believers, or we hear of this being proclaimed, we're like, that's the best thing I could imagine. I have some friends, they are very much into a form of evangelism, and I love that they are. They go into like state fairs or college campuses, and they really speak the word. They pass out tracts and those sorts of things. And it's a wonderful way. There's a lot of ways and manners of evangelism. I'm thankful for it. I've been encountered by some people doing those sorts of things that I wasn't thankful for, because they weren't really approaching people with the gospel. They were kind of approaching people with judgmentalism. That's not the people I'm describing here. But one of the things that's always stood out to me, and I realize I've probably been guilty of it, is as they are passing out either tracts or they're speaking to others about the gospel, they say the most interesting and disappointing response is often from professing believers. Get away from me. I don't need that. I don't talk to you about that. It always stood out to me a little bit. And first of all, I get it, because a lot of times if you're at those events, those people who are doing such things aren't gracious. And I get it. But why are we averse to hearing the gospel and just saying amen? I was telling Jamie this. I saw a guy at the grocery store, and he had a shirt on. And it said, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, on his shirt. It's like, wow. I went up to him and I was like, I love that shirt. And he's like, excuse me? I'm like, I love this shirt. He's like, oh, you do? I've got one out in the van if you want one. And all of a sudden it went from awesome to creepy in a moment. And I didn't want to go out in the parking lot with the van with this guy. For what it's worth, the gospel itself was beautiful. It's glorious. The passage goes on in 2 Corinthians, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. But, listen to the rest of the verse, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and the other a fragrance from life to life. See, as you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to other believers, that is glorious. That is good news, and how beautiful are the feet of Him who proclaims this good news that our God reigns. And the very same triumphal procession of proclaiming the gospel of Christ to others is the most offensive thing to them. It's the smell of death to them. Back to Isaiah 52. Back in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. The word evangelism is literally the word for proclaiming good news. This is the gospel being spoken of here. And we ought to be the people, first of all, if what 1 Peter says, or let me take that back, since what 1 Peter says is true, that the prophets who were speaking about this grace that was to be revealed, they were searching and inquiring, how is this to be? And was revealed to them. They were not serving themselves, but you. That being the case, we should read this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news, who publishes peace. We should be the people saying, that is glorious and beautiful. May our hearts leap within us. The verse goes on, the passage goes on in verse 8. the voice of your watchman. Now, we don't have people set watching our perimeter right now, okay? But the picture is quite a vivid one. The picture shows, again, the idea of one kingdom, in this case, not on the offense, but out at the outer perimeter, looking out to see what's going on. And the idea is that in this time that Isaiah looked forward to, that the rule and reign of the Messiah, that figuratively there would be watchmen looking out. And what are they seeing? It goes on. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. That's strange. I thought we'd just be waiting for an alarm bell to be rung by these watchmen. They're out on the outer perimeters of this kingdom. Rightly understood, the kingdom of Christ. And they're looking out at the battlefield. And they're turning around saying, I can only sing because of how well this is going. I can only sing praises because of the glory of this. They're shouting along with the others. Your God reigns. And we're seeing it in action. We're seeing the gospel go forth. This is just like the Apostle Paul in Philippians. That is, he is talking about the times he's been imprisoned. Just like the time he was imprisoned in Philippi. And then by the time he's writing back to that church in Philippi, he's imprisoned again. And everybody's thinking, oh, woe is us. We thought we would go out and we thought the gospel is going to go forth and the world just has us imprisoned. Paul says some staggering things. First of all, he goes, I am here for the advancement of the gospel. And our first inclination is to say, Paul's saying, I was out preaching the gospel and they put me here. No. Rightfully understood, the passage is saying, God has put me here so that the gospel would be furthered. And you think, well, how can that happen? Well, by the time he writes to those in Philippi, he's imprisoned by those of the Praetorian Guard, the Roman Guard, the enemy of the gospel, so to speak. And he says, because of my imprisonment, the people of Caesar's own household are hearing the gospel and they've been saved. It's like he's a watchman saying, I gotta sing. I gotta tell you, our God reigns. I know if you look at it without the eyes of faith, it looks really, really bad. That's why Peter is saying, guys, the prophets realized they weren't talking about themselves. They were talking about us. By the end, the Apostle Paul is going to be writing, saying, greetings. Just like he does in most of his epistles, but by the end he's going to say, those of Caesar's own household greet you as brothers in Christ. Oh, wow. The watchmen lift up their voice together, they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Let's go on in our passage. Verse 9. This passage speaks a lot of singing, by the way. Verse 9. Break forth together into singing. And I love how it says, you waste places of Jerusalem. What? Those of us who have been studying Isaiah together on Wednesday nights, you know the story. You know Isaiah's calling back in chapter 6. When Isaiah is taken by the Lord and given his task. He says, what is my task going to be? And God says, you are going to go preach condemnation and judgment until everything is desolate. Desolation. Waste places. And as we studied that on Wednesday nights, we had to ask ourselves, well, what does that mean? Because just a couple of chapters later, we see that desolation coming, and yet we also see the promise of this child that's born of a virgin, this one who will be called Emmanuel. And all of a sudden in the prophet, we start to see that the old covenant is being brought to its rightful end, which is judgment upon the people of the covenant for being unfaithful in the covenant. And desolation happens. And yet the amazing thing about it, not only Isaiah, but so many of the prophets, is you see that only there, at that moment of desolation, is the hope found. And there's a really important theological point in that. Because only when you see yourself as desolate, only when you see your ability to do the works that God would require, your obedience to be righteous, only when you see yourself also as absolutely without hope and under the judgment of God, and then without any hope, have someone leaping across the mountains who brings to you good news. That Jesus, the Son of God, has taken your hopelessness because of your sin, and He has borne your sin Himself so that you might have the righteousness of God in Him. Break forth together into singing in waste places of Jerusalem. Let me make that a little bit more modern for us. Break forth into singing, you miserable wretches, you hopeless people, you and me. We were without God and without hope in this world. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. But God, being full of mercy, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any one of us would boast. We're now His workmanship in Christ. Oh, break forth into singing. That's the gospel message. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. Amen. The New Testament arrives at the point of saying He is the God of all comfort. So much so that the Apostle Paul makes an argument based upon this. If there is any consolation in Christ, and that form of rhetoric is designed to say, yes, there is. He is the God of all comfort. So I guess, yes, Paul, whatever you're saying, yes, because there is comfort in Christ. The Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Break forth together into singing. As I mentioned earlier, there is a specific connection between the new covenant and singing. Don't believe me, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. That is breaking forth in song, dear friends. You waste places of Jerusalem. We're coming up with some good names earlier today. What was it? The band name we came up earlier, Itinerant Jewish Exorcists from Acts. Some of you are going to make a quiz team name out of that, I know, in a few years. We'll see about that one. Here, you waste places of Jerusalem. Do you see your heart of your own nature devoid of any righteousness before God? I love the way Paul says in Philippians, all the things that I thought were gain to me, were assets, all of my obedience to God, I now see that every bit of that is a liability against me. Why? Because it was my own righteousness and not Christ's. And rightfully understood, we have no righteousness. All but Christ. Break forth together into singing. James 5:13. Is any one of you among you suffering? What's the instruction to one who's suffering? What's the correct response to suffering? Let him pray. Is any one of you cheerful? There's also instructions for those of you when you understand your joy. You know what the instruction is? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. It's your instruction. There's a clear relationship between the new covenant and singing, true singing. By the way, that last hymn that we sang this morning, I don't assign hymn homework, but I will get to the point where you can just shout that song by the end of it. I want to hear it ring in this building. To be free from all of our sin and sorrow. Break forth. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. It says there in Isaiah, verse 10 of chapter 52, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of the nations. I've been putting together a slideshow for our soccer team. We just finished up our season of banquets Tuesday night, and you see pictures of these young men going from sometimes eighth grade all the way to now seniors in high school. Sometimes you see some disturbing fashion trends. Sometimes you see some just things over the years that you look back and like, they're going to regret that someday. One player in particular took it upon the first half of this season to always pull his sleeves up to here to show his biceps. And I think that may be one of them that looking back a few years, he says, you know what, I should have just kept the sleeves down, as impressive as it may have been. He's baring his arm, showing off his strength. And I'll give it to him. I mean, it wasn't bad. I mean, he's got some tone there. But God himself says, he has shown off his mighty strength in this passage. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and also for the Greek. To everybody. It's the same thing. It's the same message as leaping through the mountains proclaiming good news. We're also proclaiming God's strength and power to save people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Verse 11. Depart. Go out from there. You go thinking, oh, see the new covenant blessing. Steve, we get to go home. Let us go. No. Depart. Go out from there. Now, what is this talking about? When all of a sudden, break forth into singing, and now depart. Scram, beat it. A little different. Depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Verse 12 really brings the context home of this. You shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. So all of a sudden, again, if we think in kingdom language, if we think about the Lord himself ruling and reigning and his power going forth to all the nations have seen how the Lord has bared his holy arm in this battle, in this world, in this new covenant hope, this new prophetic hope revealed that we now know in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are never chased off unexpectedly. This is the thing, again, going back to Paul in Philippians, when he said, some are trying to get me put to death. And they're doing so because they know I'm in trouble for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So they're out there, not genuinely, proclaiming the same gospel because they know I'm being blamed for riling this up. And they think by doing so, they're going to add to my judgment. And Paul says, but they're proclaiming the gospel of Christ. They think they're trying to stop it, and they're being unwilling proclamations of it. They're helping spread it out. See, the passage is emphasizing here, you will not go out in haste, you will not go out in flight. In other words, in this kingdom battle, in this battle for the kingdom of Christ and the world around us, we have the gospel. We're never going to be put out there like, oh no, we're just running for our lives. Oh no, there's no plan. Oh no, this world has us on our heels. The church is going to disappear because we've lost ourselves along the way. No. This is talking about you, dear friends. Depart, go out from there, but you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and he will be the guard behind you. You are safe on all sides. And you are not going forth in fear. Again, back to Paul in Philippians, when he says, actually, let me read that to you in a moment. Let me carry on here. You will not go out in flight. You will not go out in haste or fear. God is going to be going before you. And I love how this ties it in Isaiah to going forth, but also doing so with a purity. The purity of those who are bearing the vessels of the Lord. Just like we saw in 1 Peter, and we're going to pick up on next time, which says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. You're going to be chased out from here, seemingly, but you're not being chased out. You're not just taking flight. You are going out proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and God is before you and he is behind you. That passage from Philippians that I read earlier, or I mentioned earlier, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm, and that's a military expression, advancing as one army towards an enemy. You are standing firm with one spirit, with one mind, striving, literally battling side by side for the faith of the gospel. And you are not frightened in anything by your opponents. Did you catch that? Depart from here, but not in flight, not in haste. Depart from here advancing into this world, holding fast the gospel, the light of salvation to this world around us. What a picture. Lastly, in Isaiah in verse 13, all of this, you're going to see mountains and people leaping, proclaiming your God reigns. They're going to be lifting up their voice, singing for joy. You will break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. The Lord's comforted his people. He's bared his holy arm before the nations. Go forth from here, not in haste, not in flight, for the Lord will go before you. In verse 13, all of this hinges upon not our strength, but who Isaiah calls the servant, revealed in the next chapter as the suffering servant, the one who would be crucified and put to death. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and exalted. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's a good thing. What is the only way Jesus, who is this servant, could be high and lifted up and exalted? As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so that he shall sprinkle many nations. Jesus had to be betrayed, rejected, falsely accused, and crucified by a world that could not see his glory, by his own people, by the scribes and the Pharisees, by the Jewish nation, to bring the full desolation. he acted wisely, according to this passage. And if you remember his passion, if you remember his suffering, Lord, if there be any other way, remove this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. As Philippians says, he became obedient to the point of death. It's one of the few passages that clearly call out the obedience of Christ that leads to salvation. And it was his obedience to his Father's will to be a sacrifice for his people. His work upon the cross is what saves us. His work upon the cross is the good news proclaimed that says your God reigns. His work upon the cross is the reason our watchmen lift up their voice and together they sing for joy. For they see the return of the Lord, the Zion. His work upon the cross and his resurrection is where we see his exaltation and his ascension into the heavens until he is seated upon the throne, as it says, has been done over and over again, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And his cleansing work upon that cross would sprinkle many nations. Even kings would shut their mouths before him. Dear friends, know that his work will continue to go forth to the nations. And if you need to be reminded of this one verse today, I want to remind you of this one verse today from Romans 16, verse 20. Please listen to these words. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Dear friends, I hope you recognize that grace and that grace is with you. I hope it gives you joy this week. I hope it gives you an exercise and a reason to look back to other prophecies about Messiah, other prophecies about our Savior, other prophecies that also Peter would say the prophets didn't even know what that was for. But they were things concerning you. And I hope we sing more. And we sing louder. Yeah. And we sing with different expressions on our face than we sometimes sing with. That we show ourselves as those who have been redeemed of the Lord for his glory. Let's be dismissed in prayer.